It's cloudy, but we're still doing well, right? Sun is shining in our heart and our mind, and so just what a blessing to be here with you, be able to worship with you and uplift the name of Jesus Christ. Values, we looked at that for the last 6 weeks, and that kind of was what we're about, who we are, who we love, and so I just encourage you maybe to go back online if you missed that and listen to that. And we're going to jump into the book of Psalms. So for about the next 8 weeks or so, we're going to be walking through the books. We're not going to go in chronological order or anything like that. And those of you who know, we're not going to cover all of the Psalms. So we're just going to cherry pick a few Psalms, take those out, and we're going to look at them. And one of the things I love about the book of Psalms is, are you guys familiar with the book of Psalms, anybody? A few of you? Okay, one or two of you. That's encouraging, right? So there's some foundation there. I find myself drawn to David. And David wrote probably half, if not more than half, of the book of Psalms. And so it's a book that I find refreshes me. It's a book that I find myself drawn to. And so it's one of those places in the Bible where we can go and we can anchor ourselves, and we can find in our daily life, we can find some comfort, and we can find something that just helps us get us through the day. Just practically know, man, God is good. But there's something about, those of you who are familiar with David, there's raw honesty when he writes. And I appreciate that, because if I feel like as Christians, we're supposed to always have it together, and we're not supposed to have these emotions where it's like, man, things are tough, there's a challenge. You don't get that from David. You get dancing in the streets, and you get just tears being shed, and so you get both ends of the spectrum. And so I'm excited about the book of Psalms. I encourage you guys to dig in, maybe read through it, find some other Psalms. Find some that where you can cement yourself in and say, this is my psalm, if you will. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 23. It's a fairly popular song. A few of you may have heard it once or twice. Actually, Psalm 23 is sometimes referred to as a secular psalm because it's so well known that people who aren't even Christians know the book of Psalm 23, right? And so we're going to open that up. If you guys have your Bibles, you want to land there. But before we do, as you guys are doing that, I want to ask one question. If someone were to ask you, what's the most important thing you could do, or what's the most important decision you could make, how might you respond? And I would say the most important decision you can make today is how you handle grief. Now, some of you guys say, no, I think the most important decision is that we say yes to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I agree with that, but we're saying the same thing, okay? Or you could say that I think the most important decision is that I might choose whom I'm going to love. We're saying the same thing. We're just saying it differently. How you handle your grief is indicative of who has saved you or what truth you're believing. And so the thing about grief and suffering is it's not neutral. It pushes. It moves us. And so when we're suffering, when we're in pain, what's happening is we're being moved in a direction. And so how we handle that movement is indicative of who we love or who has saved us. Does that make sense? So the most important decision you can make is how you handle suffering and grief. Because if you don't handle suffering and grief today, it's not neutral. And it doesn't stay just as one. Tomorrow it becomes two, the next day it becomes three, and the next day it becomes four. And then what happens after a while is you say, you know what, it's just easier not to feel, and so I'm going to leave all that behind me, and I'm going to numb myself. And so what I want to encourage you guys to do is jump into the book of Psalms and be courageous and be brave and say, you know what, we're going to allow ourselves to feel, even if it hurts for a little bit, right? So one of the things I often do is I find myself sitting across the table from people who struggle with addictions. And I say, man, I want to see you set free from this addiction, but here's the thing. You're going to have to feel for a little bit. And if you're going to become healthy and whole, it's going to hurt for a little bit. But here's the beautiful thing about it, is we have a Savior who walks with us in that grief and in those valleys. And so what I want to do is I want to show you today how when we're hurting, we don't need to be afraid. When we're in those valleys, we're not alone. When we're by ourselves, we think we're alone. We're not really alone. All right? So let's open up to the book of Psalm 23. And I just want to read the first three verses. And let's start unpacking what David is saying to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I just want to highlight this first part here. David tells us, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So he's identifying God as this type of person. He's saying the nature of God is like a shepherd. And if you guys remember David's life, David grew up as a shepherd. And a shepherd in that time, I don't know if we have like dirty jobs. I don't want to compare him to a garbage man, but it was one of those jobs where it was like, man, when you come home from work, you can't touch anyone. You're despicable. You're the type of person that you can't be around other people. A shepherd wasn't a position that was looked up to. And so here is David as a 13-year-old boy, if you remember, and God calls him out of shepherd and says, you're going to be my king. God sets him apart. So I can imagine in this time, David as an adult, reflecting about when he was a young kid, those days in the hills with those shepherds. And a shepherd was responsible for the care of his sheep. He was responsible to get them in a position to eat. He was responsible if a wolf or a bear came, he was responsible to protect them. So the life of a flock was dependent upon a shepherd. And here's David as an adult looking back on his life, and he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you guys remember some of the things David went through? He had he made a mistake with and committed adultery. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? And he commits adultery with the granddaughter of his most trusted advisor. And here, 40 years later, that story comes back to haunt him. And he's betrayed by his most trusted advisor and by his son Absalom. Tries to overthrow his throne. Starts a civil war. And his son is murdered during this civil war. And here's David. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He's in a valley. He's in a season of his life where he just needs some sense of comfort. He needs somebody to be there for him, somebody to guide him, somebody to direct him. Now, here's the thing. If David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, what he's saying is, I'm a sheep. I don't know if you guys know, but sheep are stupid animals. I mean, they are just, they're dumb and they're filthy. Like, when we think of sheep, we think of them like fluffy and white. That's, you've been around the wrong type of sheep. And so if David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm a sheep, he's not really complimenting himself, right? He is saying that I am utterly dependent upon that man to provide me protection. I'm dependent upon that person to provide for me in every way, shape, and form. And if you guys know sheep, like, they will wander and get lost. And he's saying, in all honesty, I am completely and 100% dependent upon the Lord. Now, that's humbling, isn't it? If you think about that. So when we approach grief, we come into it, and we come into it with a posture of humility. We come into it, and we say, as people who love Jesus Christ, we are not alone. Jesus Christ says, I am the shepherd, right? And if we are his sheep, then we come to him, some of us, as stupid sheep, right? That's me. You guys, like, are you all alone with that, right? Danny's nodding his head. I got one other person who will admit, like, we need some guidance. That's why God's given us good women. But we come and we say, you know what? We are sheep who are easily led astray, and the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. Isn't that beautiful? All of David's provision comes from the Lord. David was a king. He had wealth. He had armies. He could say that my wealth provides for me. He could say my armies protect me. He could say my wisdom is that which leads me throughout the day. Instead, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then he begins to unpack it a little bit for us. He tells us the nature of God. He shows us that God is a provider, that he gives us provision and healing. Do we see that? He says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now let's pause there, because I just want to, a lot of us when we read this verse, like, we have ourselves kind of like skipping through the fields and things are going well. Do you notice what it says? He makes me lie down, right? He makes me lie down. I would pay good money. I've said this before, and so there's a huge need here apparently. I would pay good money for a nap in the afternoon. My kids despise naps. I literally have to like take them and lay them in the bed, cover them up, and then they get out of the bed. And then there's becomes this thing where I'm like, be patient, you love your kids, You love them, so you lay them back down. You cover them up, and you say, just lie down here. They go, Dad, I don't want to go to sleep. You're going to go to sleep. Like, I force them to lay down to be refreshed. We are like little kids when we are hurting. We recognize that. Remember, grief and pain isn't neutral. It moves us. God has created you for comfort. We get that. If you put your hand on a hot stove, what are you going to do? And pull it away, right? So when we're hurting, our natural instinct is to pull away and say, you know what, I'm going to move from that pain and that grief. And so what we need is somebody to shepherd us and say, no, you're going to lay down right here. This is a spot for you to be refreshed. We need somebody to tell us, someone to speak into it, because when we are in pain, when we're in grief, to be honest, we become like that of a sheep. If we're honest, we need advice and guidance. Some of the worst decisions we will make is when we are in the most pain. And here we have this imagery of God saying, you are going to lay down right here. And your natural instinct is to say, no, I need to move from this because it hurts, right? And David is saying, God makes me lie down. So we're not going to move from that. He refreshes and restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God's got some skin in the game here. His name's sake depends upon how we are provided for. If you think about it, we just spent the last few days around a bunch of cattle, and the condition of those cattle point to the type of rancher that was there. Does that make sense? And there were some cattle you could tell weren't cared for. Some of the ranchers had a reputation for not caring for their cattle. And actually, you could see where they would come out of one field, walk into the stream, and go into another rancher's field because it was greener pastures. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, we don't have to go to another pasture field to see greener pastures. We just have to trust that we are in the valley or in the field that is the green pasture. Does that make sense? So our shepherd moves us into a place where we are refreshed, where our soul is renewed. We simply have to believe what David says here, that the Lord is my shepherd. And fear will tell us that that's not the case. As we look at verse 4, we begin to understand why we move. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know we've heard this before. We all understand this here. David is saying, man, this is tough. This is a valley. Like, this is a place where pain exists. Like, he's jumping into the deep water here, and he's acknowledging that we live in a sinful and broken world. It's pretty honest, isn't it? If you think about it, like, we come to church and everyone asks, how are you doing? We always say, I'm doing good. But if we asked David in this moment, he would say, man, I'm struggling. My son Absalom tried to take my throne, and my army had to murder him because he was leading God's people against me. And so here's David in this valley, and he's saying, man, God is with me. I just need to say this out loud to be reminded of this. And in Psalm 22:1, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the thing about grief is it makes us think or feel like God has forgotten us. The lie that we believe is that grief is eternal, that somehow the darkness is overwhelming us. And in this moment, I can see as David has lived his life, he's saying, you know, this is the truth, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The pain that I feel today is temporary because God has created me for comfort. He has promised me eternity with him, and this valley I'm in right now is not the way I'm going to feel for the rest of my life. I saw a Facebook post from a high school friend this week, and some of you guys probably can relate to this. He had this post. It was, I don't know, it was like a 1,000-word dissertation or something. And for some reason, he decided he's going to take some shots at God. And he explained why he's agnostic. I'm agnostic because I don't see how there could be a God who would let kids starve. I don't see how there is a God who could let women be raped. I don't see how there's a God, and he went down this list, and he went down. And I saw the comments. Everyone said, yeah, that's why I don't believe in God. That's why I don't believe in God. That's why I don't believe in God. And all that. And at first, you go, man, I get it. Like, no one wants, who wants to see a kid starve to death. Nobody wants that, right? We all recognize that's evil. We feel that in our heart that that's evil. And that's the thing, is God in his goodness has left us with a heartbeat. He hasn't allowed sin and brokenness to numb our heart in such a way that we can't feel and recognize that which isn't beneficial for us. So God is saying that this isn't your good, right? Your good is with me. I created you for comfort, and so you should flee from that which is evil. If there's a young child that's there, we don't take food from the kid. We give it to him because we know that God, how God has created. Does that make sense? And so in the valley, we know we're alive when we feel, whether it's good or it's painful. One of the first sermons I ever heard, I was 22 years old, walked into the church for the first time, and the pastor was preaching on the valleys in life. And I thought, man, this isn't right. Like this is my first time in a big church, and he filmed my life and made a sermon just for me. Like, I think he should preach to other people, not to me. And at the time, I thought this was genius. And he said, there's not life on the mountaintops. There's life in the valleys where the streams are. He said, where the tears run rapidly is where life grows the most. And so one of the beautiful things about a valley, or that when we're dependent and we say, I need God, I shall not want, we know we won't want in him, because what happens in grief and pain and suffering is it strips back all the unnecessaries in life and reveals to us that which we need the most, and that is the love of a father. We need a security to know that our God is not going to abandon us. And so in the valley, we have an opportunity to grow. I know that sounds harsh, right? I would love to say we grow on the mountaintops, but that is where the air is thin, the water is sparse, and you see in the valleys of life. I mean, if it would only stop raining around here for like a day, it might grow a little bit, right? And so in the valley, we have an opportunity to say, man, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But the lie for us is that we've been abandoned and that we're alone. That somehow God has forgotten us and that he has moved on from us, or that the way we feel today is eternal and it's no comfort will ever come. And David is saying, this is my valley, but God is still my shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of our darkest days, we can say we're not alone, despite how we feel. And that's one of the more difficult things, is when we're in those valleys, is to say, I'm not going to listen to the way my heart is saying right now. I'm going to trust in God's goodness. Because sometimes what's going to happen is your heart is going to lie to you. The pain is going to move you in such a way that you may go do something that's not beneficial for you. Like for me, when I want to just escape, I turn on the television and I can binge watch with the best of them. Like, give me a good show, right? We just been watched The Flash for the last, like, 2 weeks. It took us, like, 7 days to go through 15 episodes. It's pathetic, right? It's like, man, get a life, right? But we don't do that often. I'll be honest with you. We don't watch TV that often, so when we do, it's full on. But I could escape through entertainment. And so I have to watch those tendencies. Probably about 6 months ago, I was going through a season where it was really, really difficult. And I caught myself in that moment. I said, be careful how you find comfort, because that will become a habit. And so I want to find comfort in that which is good for me. And that is the truth that God has declared. You are a child of God. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we acknowledge that there's sin and brokenness in the world. We're saying that every kid should have a male. We're saying that no woman should ever experience a male forcing himself on her. We're saying that no kid should be forgotten by their parents. We acknowledge that, but we're saying that God in his goodness has created a solution. He has given us the good news that the gospel restores, it refreshes, it renews. But we acknowledge the brokenness and still try to live life to its fullest, because sin will try to, if it can, it will try to grip your heart and hold you in a place, and will try to keep you in yesterday. And the gospel sets you free and heals you in such a way that you can live today and experience God's goodness. If God is refreshing our soul, despite what is happening today, we can still say he is good. That's a powerful claim, isn't it? Church, think about that. This week, I was talking to a good friend of mine. A few of us actually heard the story. It was at our men's retreat this week. His name is Allison. And this last December, Allison had a grandkid that passed away. And he shared that story with the group as a whole. And I remember Allison sharing the story with me in December when he passed away. But it hit me in an interesting way because I was helping Allison mow a cemetery in a really rural area. It was a smaller cemetery, maybe like 200 headstones. And I was weed whacking around each of the headstones. And I started looking at the names on the headstones. And it's interesting, you can kind of see how people lived, you know, husband and wife. But then I started to see, like, born December 12th, passed away December 30th. Or born in 1918, passed away in 1920. And that started to hit me. These are little kids. They didn't get a chance to live. And it wasn't just one or two. It was like 6 and 12 and 18. And I was like, man, like a third of this cemetery are kids who didn't have a life to live. And that's challenging. And as I was looking at those kids' names, I didn't know it, but I came across this name, Ava. And it hit me. That's Allison's granddaughter. I'm mowing the cemetery where Allison just buried his granddaughter. And he saw me in that area, and he comes over, and he says, hey, did you notice Ava's burial? And I said, I did, man. I'm really, really sorry. And in that moment, I mean, what do you say? We're just both quiet there for a little bit. I mean, because he said goodbye to his granddaughter. I mean, that's a valley, isn't it? And he's still saying in the midst of that, that Jesus is good. He's still saying in the midst of that, God is good. And so one of the things we tend to say to people that are struggling is we tell them this lie that you'll get over it or just move on from it and there'll be a better day. But the reality is there's some things that you don't get over. Like there's some things you don't move on from. And so if I were to have a cut on my arm, and I can make a big deal about it, you know, like there's blood and my kids make a big deal about it. And it's kind of fun, you know, like, oh my gosh, there's blood. But the reality is it's going to heal, right? I could get a cut where I need stitches, and there might be a scar to remind me of that. And for a male, that's like a badge of honor. Like, you're not a boy until you break your arm or you get stitches. I just, like, one of the rules, as silly, as stupid as that is. And so I could have a scar that would remind me of that. Or I could have an injury where I'm amputated. And maybe my arm or my foot, something could happen where that reminder is there for the entirety of my life. Every time I put on my shirt, I'm reminded that my arm is amputated. Every time I go to cook, I could be reminded that my arm is amputated. Every time that I shook someone's hand, if it was the other one, I could be reminded that my hand has been amputated. So there are some things where we need to be honest and say, you know what, you don't get over this. If you have to bury your kid or your grandkid, like, you don't get over that. That's with you. That's something that's going to change you. But you can still learn to live life with one arm. You could still learn to live life if you've had to say goodbye to a loved one. You can still live life to its fullest and to its maximum. We can still say, despite the brokenness we feel, God heals and we can live life. And you might find that if you just have one arm, suddenly that arm is a lot stronger than it used to be. Suddenly you get more creative. You figure out how to do things with one hand that you never would have thought of if you had two. And you begin to appreciate the time that you had two hands. And you begin to encourage people to appreciate that they have two hands because you just have one. And so sometimes when we experience deep loss, it's so that we can encourage those who haven't experienced that loss, so that we can walk them through the valley and say that there's light at the end. Trust me, Jesus is good. And so when Allison was sharing the story with us about the loss of his grandkid, he was saying how it testified to an entire hospital about the goodness of God. And you go, man, dude, your daughter is incredible. Your son-in-law is phenomenal. Like, that is my greatest fear. They lived my greatest fear and testify that Jesus is good and better. Isn't that beautiful? You know, one of the lies about grief is that you have to experience it to know it. Do you guys remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden when she wanted to take from that tree? He lied to her. See, God said, "Don't eat from that tree." Right? This is my tree, Eve. Don't eat from it. And so Satan lies to her, and he says, "You don't know what good and evil is." But God just told her what was evil. Don't eat from that tree, right? That's what's evil. If you eat from that tree, that's evil. Somehow Eve believed the lie that she has to experience evil to know what it is. And so here's the beautiful thing about those who've gone through valleys that we haven't. Wise people live vicariously through other people. I have, by the grace of God, never been divorced, but I have loved ones who love Jesus who have been through divorce. I've seen the pain in their eyes, and I can say, you know what? I'm going to work at my marriage so I don't have to experience divorce. I'm going to live vicariously through you so that I don't have to experience that. I've never lost a kid, and by the grace of God, I pray that I never would. And so I'm going to live vicariously through those who have. Wise people live vicariously through other people. Does that make sense? And that's the difficulty, and is thinking we have to experience everything to know the truth and the goodness of God. One of the reasons God's given us a body is to be reaffirmed and affirmed of God's goodness so that in those valleys, we can have someone that will lift us up and remind us, you're not alone. God is your shepherd. Don't believe the lie. God is your shepherd. We're a family. We love you. We're going to be with you. We're going to walk by you. You're not alone. God will refresh you in this valley. But sometimes we have to be reminded of, you know what? I don't have to experience evil. I don't have to experience suffering to know the truth of it. Does that make sense? Wise people live vicariously through other people. And so if we trust what David is saying here, he is saying that God is his shepherd. In the midst of the greatest tragedy, God will walk him through that. And then he says something as you continue to read in verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see that? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I love that imagery. So here is David. He's in a season of his life where he's lived. He's getting to the end of his life. And he's saying, God, your rod and your staff comfort me. Now, I think of a rod and a staff kind of like a belt in some ways. I don't use the belt, but a belt was used on me when I was growing up. And so it had multiple symbolism. One, it kept your pants up. And two, it kept you in line because you knew when it came off as a kid what it meant. And so a rod and a staff are kind of the same thing. A rod was used, which I love this. At the end of the day, a shepherd would count his sheep. He'd number them off. And so when Jesus says, he knows who his sheep are, right? Sheep hear his voice. He would count them, and you would know if one was missing. But then if you were to flip that rod around, that rod was used to protect his sheep. So if something came to attack a sheep, a shepherd would use that rod. So when he says, your rod and your staff comfort me, what he's saying is, your rod counts me, and also your rod protects me. Now here's a man. Man, let's just think about this for a second. Here's a man who is saying, I'm the king, I have an army at my expense, and God is the person who protects me. You realize how humbling that is? Because if a dude breaks into my house, I'm going to feel like I need to protect my wife, and I should. In that instance, I need to protect her. It's hard for us as men to say, when it actually comes down to the brass tacks, somebody else is responsible for protecting me. That's really humbling if you think about it. When it comes down to my heart, when it comes down to my kid's heart, when it comes down to my bride's heart, I can't really protect them. There's a point where all I can do is say, God, would you please shepherd my wife? Would you please shepherd my kids? God, would you please shepherd me? I can't even change my heart. I can't change my wife's heart. I can't change my kid's heart. Lord, what we're going through, I need you to let them know that you're protecting them and you're watching over them. I want you to lead them in such a way that your witness refreshes their soul. Does that make sense? And I love this next part. It's like a boss move, man. This is so great. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love that. Like, that is God's power. That which was an enemy to us and attacked us sits there and watches us eat. I mean, that's just like, that is siblings teasing each other. When one of them gets a treat for behaving well, and the other one just has to sit there and watch. Like, it's just let's just be honest. That is an incredible statement of God's power. You guys aren't with me here. You've never had your siblings eat an ice cream cone before while you sat there and watched them, huh? Few of you never? Well, I have. Let me tell you, it sucks. When someone else gets the reward and you're sitting there and you're watching them, it's like, man, that's agonizing. And here we have David's enemies watching David's victory. There's nothing they can do. They've been defeated. If we have Jesus Christ in our life, we can sit in the presence of our enemies and dine. That's comfort, isn't it? How many of you guys can eat in a hurry? How many of you guys can eat when you're fearful? If somebody breaks into your home, how many of you are going to sit and say, I'm going to eat, right? We're going to be spurred to action. And when we're in the valleys, we need to be reminded the place for us is at the presence of God's table. What has God done for us? Each week, we take communion. We acknowledge what God has done for us. And he says, continues, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The oil was symbolic of that which heals and refreshed. It was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. So they would anoint people with oil and to say, God's presence is upon you. And he's saying, God, you are refreshing me in such a way that my cup literally overflows. And he continues in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we have a king here, if we look at this, and he's saying the place you want to be, the place you want to find yourself in, is the shepherd's house. Now, we can look at that and we can say, I don't know if that's it. We can look at that and say, you know what? Man, I would be happy if I had a different job. Or we can say, I would be happy if I had a nicer car. We could say, I'll be happy if I have a car that doesn't have an engine light. And we'll be happy if I have, and go down this list. David is saying, I've had all that. I've had armies at my disposal, and where I've come back to is the Lord is my shepherd. And so we can live vicariously through David's mistakes and say, you know, I'm going to trust in that truth that the place where you're refreshed isn't in anything that you can get from this world, but is only that which you can get from heaven itself, and that's the love of a father poured on us in such a way that it refreshes us. That is the truth that pulls us through the valleys we experience, is that God's love is like a sun that peers into that darkest night, that darkest valley, and it says, he will refresh you. God has given you promises, and the truth is, or I should say, God has given us promises. We choose whether or not we believe those truths. My prayer for each of us as we go out of here, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know if you're on a mountaintop, man, celebrate that. I don't know if you're in a valley and you haven't told anyone, but I just want to say the Lord is a shepherd who will walk through that with you. And here's the thing, he's given you a church to walk with you as well. You're not alone. That's the beauty of it. And so we come along when those lies are peeking into our life and we say, no, Jesus is still enthroned. Jesus defeated sin and death. Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus defeated our greatest enemy, death, so that we can sit and dine and say, today we have comfort, today we have victory, today we've been set free. And so if we understand the context of what David is saying in 23, he is saying, you have been set free. Go, eat, celebrate, live in the valley. Live life to its fullest. If we walk out of here and we say, man, I have a little bit of fear, a little bit of discomfort, we're not living in the fullness. Now, I get that stuff's going to creep in, it's going to come and go, there's going to be ebbs and flows, but at the core of what Jesus wants for us is to realize he's done the work, he's defeated our enemy, and he's set before us a life to be lived. God doesn't want us to be stuck in the valleys of yesterday. He wants us to live in the light of his grace today and to feel the freedom that he's given us. Now, that might mean in the grief that we're in, we do some work for a little bit. Like if you were to tear your ACL, there would be a little bit of rehab for a bit, right? You wouldn't be able to help your neighbors move, and so you might be a year or two before you get back on your feet. There might be situations in our life where we need to sit down and we need to rest, but then we get to a point where, you know what? We get to go live. And so my hope for each of us is that Psalm 23 isn't the sobering thing where I feel like we've kind of depressed it in a bit, but we would say, man, David is mature, and he's saying God has set him free. And there's this boss move where you get to celebrate before your enemies and just let them watch as you eat. And maybe even smile at them. I don't know. Tease them. No, don't do that. But if you wanted to, my kids do that. But we probably shouldn't, right? But that's the power we have in Jesus Christ. We're not defeated people. We've been set free. So my prayer for each of you here is that we're wise people who live vicariously through those that have gone before us. Yes, we will experience some valleys that are unique to each of us, but we could trust in each of those that God's goodness is specific for each of us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for David's experience. We thank you that a king knew to look to Jesus Christ as his shepherd. We thank you that, Lord, you poured out your grace upon him, that as he struggled, Lord, he still turned to you. We thank you for his witness, for his example. Lord, I praise you for men like David. I thank you for women, Lord, who have the same faith like him. Lord, I pray for each person that's here. Lord, I ask that you'd be with them. I don't know where some people are. I don't know what they're struggling with, Lord, but you do. You know what is in their heart, what is in their mind, Lord. You know what questions they have. And so, Lord, I ask that you would specifically reveal yourself to them, that your truth would be made revealed to them in such a way that they would say, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my Father in heaven who loves me. I'm his child who is cared for. That they would know that there is a place at your table where they can dine. Lord, valleys are real. We feel them. We know them. We've lived in them. And so, Lord, I ask that you would continue to draw us out of them into you. We know that in Jesus Christ there is hope. We know that in Jesus Christ there is life. And so I just ask that when the darkness seems to overwhelm us, when we believe the lies that you've abandoned us, we could say, no, no, no. Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. Jesus has lived and died on the cross so that we could have a life anew. Lord, I pray for each person that's in here as they go out this day that they could celebrate what you've done, that they're not alone, that although valleys will come, you've not abandoned us. The beauty of a valley is it reveals to us that which we need, but it also shows us those who love us. So in the valley, Lord, could we let ourselves be loved by you? I pray for each person that's in here. I pray when we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.